Right, we've been looking at a little series here called All In, talking about how we want to be all in with our faith, all in with last week, talking about loving God. We want to do the greatest commandment. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Before that, we talked about being baptized. We want to be identify with the Lord Jesus. David Nelms was here and talked about being all in on sharing our faith, that it's our turn. And so we want to just go all in, not kind of halfway, not kind of partway. And so today we're going to talk about giving, being all in on giving. And so people all go, oh, here we go. Here we go. The money sermon. Here it is. The giving sermon is coming. We knew it was coming. It's all been a ploy. But we're going to talk about giving and what does that mean. So there's a couple different ways that we can think about giving. And a couple weeks ago, I took my boys. We've been going out Thursday nights. We've been doing a little thing where we go out and we get a little bit of ice cream. So I bribe them. And then we just say, Lord, is there anybody you want us to talk to or help? That's what we've done. So we were out at Menchie's. They got their ice cream, and then right next to Menchie's, this is in front of Whole Foods, if you've been over to that parking lot, there's Menchie's, and right next to it's Little Caesars. So there's some picnic tables, so we're out there, boys are eating their ice cream, and this guy comes up, and he's got a dog, he's carrying a leash, the dog's not on the leash, and the dog, for some reason, didn't really care for me. So he kept growling, oh, she's a wonderful dog, you know, and like, yeah. But we just start talking to this guy, and, you know, we find out he's, forget where he'd come from, but he lives in this bus, and he's just had a young child, so we're asking questions. He's done all this gem digging before, so he knows how to, he was telling about gemstones I knew nothing about and how to mine for them, and he's going to mine around here. So we're just chatting it up with him, and then at one point I said, do you have a spiritual background? Because I was trying to look for the Lord, is this who you want us to talk to? And he said, what do you mean, a church? He said, they're all greedy. They all want your money. That's all it's about. He said, except one. He said, I went to a biker church in Florida, and that one wasn't greedy. And I said, well, we used to have one up here. I don't know if it still meets. We did used to have one right up here on Northwest. But that's many people's thought. Giving is about greed. The church just wants your money, okay? I'm tired of driving. I need a jet, right? That's the, right? Some of you look, wait. That's what happens, right? Some ministries end up actually being about that. It's just about your money and more and fancier. And so many times when you hear a church talk about money and giving, it's in the context, they're just greedy. They just got their hand out like everybody's got their hand out. So that's one way that people react to giving and talking about it. The other one is that it's about the need. The church needs your money. And so this is, the reality is, our church does need some money, right? There's things to pay, bills to pay, there's lights to turn on, there's staff that are supported here, myself included. If you, you know we did end 2024 behind about $14,000, and then January and February, we've been behind another 10. So we're sitting about $34,000 behind in our general fund. And so there is a real need for money. But there's also a need for money at the Lighthouse Mission, right? The Timothy Initiative was just here. They have a need for money. They're trying to send more. I probably don't go much of a week without some kind of appeal of a ministry that needs money. Do you get that? I mean, I get them in my email to the church, right? There's no end of churches and organizations that are doing great work, by the way, that need your money. And so I think, okay, this is about that. But giving messages, giving, it's not about greed, okay? Now, it might be for some people, but that's not what we're talking about. It's not about greed. We want more and bigger and faster. And it's actually not about need. The church does have a need. There are expenses. Every ministry has them. But that's actually not what giving is about, and that's not what being all in on giving about. It's not about the church's need or any ministry's need. Giving is actually all about your heart. Giving is about your heart. It's not about greed and it's not about need. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Giving is from the heart. We're going to look at three ways that we, when we're giving, when we're generous, it speaks to our heart. And we'll also look at some flip sides of what happens to our heart if we're not giving or could be keeping us from giving. So the first one I just want to talk about is that giving is from the heart. of gratitude for what God has given. Giving is from the heart of gratitude for what God has given. Giving is actually a response. It's a move of thankfulness to what God has given us and what God has done in our life. So that's the first one. We're going to look at this idea of gratitude. So before we get going too far down that road, I want us to look in the scripture of where did this whole idea of giving, or you hear the word tithing, right? Tithing come from, a giving or a tithing. And tithing is a word that simply just means a tenth, but that's what the word is rooted in. Where did that come from? Like, well, probably the Bible, right? Well, yes, you're right. It is in the Bible. But I want to show you that it's described long before it's prescribed. Meaning, it's told that people were doing it. Giving was described in their life way before you can read a law when God says to give. People were just giving, and I want to show you giving out of gratitude. Not because it was God's law, not because he made them do it, but because they were thankful. So we're going to look at a couple stories of that. You can turn there if you want to Genesis chapter 14. I'm going to start in verse 11. But Genesis is going way, way back to a guy. At this point, his name is still Abram. Later, God calls him Abraham. And God just picked him. Picked him one day. You're going to leave your father's house. You're going to go to this other place, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And he's like, okay, I'm in. So he moves, him and his wife, they move, and they go on this journey. And Abram's brother, he has a brother who has died. And so Abram has taken charge of his brother's son, his nephew. His name is Lot. And so Abram and his wife go, and they've got quite a little group with them. And he also, his son, or he kind of treats him like a son, but it's really his nephew Lot. They come along, and so they're living in this area around Sodom and Gomorrah. And in this time, there's all these kind of regional kingdoms, and they have five of these kings get into war with four of these kings. You can read all about that if you want. But they're kind of in the middle of it. Lot's living in this area that's right in the middle of this battle zone between these five kings fighting four kings. And where we pick up the story, the one group has won. And so in this time, you not only won the war, you would win the war, and you would take everything that was the other person's. I don't know if it's kind of like when you're a kid, if you found a fort in the woods, you felt like you had to tear it down or plunder it. At least we did. Maybe you guys were nicer, but we were like, oh, this can't, these are our woods. So whoop, we'd take all the boards and any toys they hid. It's kind of like that. We won the war. We're taking all your tents. We're taking all your people. They're now our slaves. So that's what's happened. That's what's happened. So that's where we're picking up the story. Genesis 14 says, so the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. Took all the food, all the tents, all the utensils, whatever, all the people. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions and went their way. So they won the war. Take all the plunder. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Anir. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So Abram's got his own personal army. Did you see that? He's got 318, like, all right, boys. Get the bows and arrows, we're going, right? He's got his own private army. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. So Abram's like, oh, no, you don't, right? I didn't care about Sodom and Gomorrah, but the moment you take my nephew, we got problems here, right? It got personal. It became a family issue. So he takes his little private army and hunts them down, gets them back. Says, then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. The king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And now here's the part I want us to see. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. So this has got to be a great scene. They're all coming back together. There's got to be all these people that thought their children were gone forever, their goods were gone forever, and Abraham and his group brings them back. They, oh, here they are, and they're hugging, and they're reconnecting, and they're getting their stuff. And in the middle of it, the priest comes out, and we're going to have a little worship to God. Almost looks like communion elements, way before we got communion. It's like, let's take a moment and thank the Lord here. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So they clearly gave God all the praise. And then watch. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Where'd that come from? Right? They've got the victory. They're thanking the Lord. They're having a little worship moment with the priest right there in the field. And the priest says a blessing. You're blessed. Bless God for delivering you. And Abram immediately responds by giving him a tenth. That's the word tithe right there. He was thankful. We don't have any law. We don't have anything written down that says when you get goods from the battle, you need to give it to the priest in the name of the Lord. Nothing written down. He just did it. So that's why I said it's described. God gave me deliverance. God answered my prayer. God returned my nephew back to me. I'm going to respond by giving a tenth. So that's one story where we see it described. There's another one. You go down a few generations later into this family. You get to a guy named Jacob, who would be Abram's grandson. Some of you read those stories. Jacob has a twin brother who's slightly older than him. And Jacob has had a couple of negative situations. He steals his brother's birthright in one moment. Then you can read these. So he tricks his blind father into blessing him as he's impersonating his brother. So he wasn't really popular with his brother. I don't know if any of you have that going down, right? He stole his birthright and tricked the father into stealing the blessing with the mother's help. So if you think that your family was dysfunctional, you probably didn't have that happen in your family. Maybe you put on goat skins and faked out your dad. I don't know, but that's what he did. So there's a point, it says his brother Esau was kind of comforting himself on the fact that as soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother. That's what made him feel better. And so mom and dad said, you know, we better send Jacob out of here. So they're like, Jacob, leave, go back to our homeland, Haran. Jacob's mom's brother, his uncle lives there. Go back there, find him. Find yourself a wife from among our family and our people. Don't stick here. Your brother's going to kill you. So he leaves. This is where we pick up the story. He's on the move. He's got nothing with him. He's just walking to this other land, getting away from his brother. And that's where we pick up the story. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Ouch. I don't know how that's better, but that's what he did. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So this is the whole Jacob's ladder dream, right? He sees this thing going, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, your offspring shall all, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a deal, right? Can you imagine having a dream? You go out camping, the Lord visits you and says, you know what, this field you're camping in, I'm going to give it to you, and you're going to have descendants everywhere. And you're like, this is beautiful. I love Lake Chelan. It's mine. That's kind of what he's got going on here. He's camping out, and this is going to be yours. Verse 15, behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven, right? God's there. The angels are going up and down. He's like, this is the meeting place. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it, right? So he took it and stood it up on end. You ever go hiking and you see where people have stacked rocks? or turned something, you know, that you go, that's not, it didn't fall that way, right? He put it that way. So it's a human done memorial. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and it will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Remember, he's just fled. He's got nothing. Like, if God actually takes me there and brings me back safely, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Same thing happens, right? And this is before he's even gotten any of it. Right? The Lord says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. He says, look, if you just give me some food and clothes and let me come back here alive, I'm pretty good with that. And his response is, and I'm going to give to you. And in fact, I'm going to set this rock up as a witness between us. The rock is the only thing that heard me say this. That rock is a witness. This is your house. This is what I'm going to do. So we see that. It's described before it's prescribed. This is way before Moses. This is way before the law of Moses. This is way before that. And we have these two patriarchs or people heroes of our faith and of our Bible that when God did something in their life, their immediate response was, I'm going to give you a tenth. You delivered my people. Abraham says, here's a tenth. Jacob, he says, you're going to do what you just promised. I'm going to give you a tenth. Just immediate. It was just a reaction. It was a gratitude. The Lord has provided for me. The Lord has delivered me. The Lord has taken care of me. Therefore, I'm going to give. So I want us to see that in the Bible, way before we're told it's a law, way before he prescribes it, people just naturally, out of gratitude, said, I'm going to give to the Lord. It's out of a gratitude heart. So in the Old Testament, we do see when he calls his people Israel, he actually commands them to tithe. He commands them to do a tenth. He tells them that. But in the New Testament, it moves to giving flows from the heart. We see that movement in Scripture. So I'll just show you one place. In Leviticus, when God's talking about the tithe, look what he says. Every tithe of the land, right, which again means tenth, whether it of the seed or of the land or the fruit of the trees, right, this is an agricultural economy, not a currency-based economy. So everything that you grow, that's kind of your livelihood. It's of the trees, of the seeds, is the Lord's. Do you see that? It's actually his. It's holy to the Lord. So when God told him, there's all these commands you can read. I want you to give me a tenth. I want you to do it like this. But the way God viewed it is, it's actually mine. I've given this to you. The tithe is mine. You give it back. So we actually see it commanded to such a degree that the Lord says, it's mine. It's not yours to decide if you want to give it to me. It's mine that you need to give to me. So earlier it was they gave out of gratitude. Then when the Lord called the people and gave Moses the law, he's like, you're going to tithe and it's actually mine. And when you move, to the New Testament, you start to see it move to the heart. He's talking in 1 Timothy. He says, As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So do you see again the focus is God's given it to me. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So notice that it's not commanding a tithe, it's not commanding a tenth, it's saying God's given you everything you have. We want to be generous, ready to share. Thus storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So when we move to the New Testament, we get this idea, I am so thankful not only that God's given me life and food and provision, he's given me the cross, he's given me forgiveness, he's given me eternal life, and so it just flows into generosity. So we kind of see that movement. But in the cases here, I wanted us to see that it is all about gratitude for what God has given. Gratitude for what God has given. Now here's the flip side. Not giving can reveal a heart of ungratefulness. If on the one hand we're giving because we're out of gratefulness to the Lord, if we're not giving, that also can show our heart. It can show that I'm not really grateful and I don't really have a true sense of where things come from. James tells us, do not be deceived, my brothers, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I love that in the song we did, it's your breath in my lungs, right? He's the one that sustains the universe. So if the Lord says, you know what, I'm done with the ozone layer, and snaps his finger and it's gone, we're cooked by the sun, the oxygen escapes, I don't know all the real science, but I know it's not good, right? He made your lungs. He makes the oxygen, the right mix of oxygen and other stuff. He puts it in there. But that's not just enough. Not only does he give you life and puts breath in your lungs and water for you to drink, then it says there, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits. Meaning it was God's will to call you to be saved. Right? It was of his own will he brought you forth by the word of truth. So our salvation rests in God's work, in God's initiative, so that we could be a first fruit, be like his first produce of what he's doing with the gospel. And then one more in 2 Corinthians 9. This is where I'm talking about how it flows to from a law to our heart. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, right? We're thankful. I'm cheerful. I'm grateful to do this. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So this first one, we just see both sides of it. If we're not giving, there could be this sense, I'm not really thankful. And sometimes we can have the attitude, well, yeah, when was the last time God got up at 6 a.m. and put the boots on and went and carried that heavy load? And when was the last time he was on the business end of a jackhammer? When was that? When was the last time he went to my office and dealt with my... Sometimes we can get that. Anybody get that? He's not the one getting up. But, you know, he's the one that makes your legs work and your arms work and your hands work and air, and he gives you opportunities and opens doors and he gives you salvation. So on the one hand, you can think, hey, I'm the one doing the work. And on the other hand, you can say, God's giving me everything. And so we want to be in that God's giving me everything. Giving is from the heart of gratitude for what God has given. He's given you life. He's put you here in this time. I often think of that. Lord, why didn't you make me born in 1892 and be forced as child labor in a salt mine? I have no idea. But I am super thankful that I live in 2025 in Washington, where I just go like this and salt comes out of a little thing, right? And Winco's got bins of it. You scoop it up. So we're thankful. Now, I want to do just a little thought about this. Some people have this question. So should we give a tithe? Should we give 10%? Is that what it's saying? Because on the one hand, we see it in the Old Testament. They did it. It becomes a law. Then later, we just see God say, give from your heart. So it isn't actually commanded in the New Testament. You must give a tithe. You will not find that in the New Testament. But we have this command for generosity. So here's where I would suggest. I think that's a great guide to work from. We have biblical precedents to give a tithe, to give a tenth. But it could just be a guide for you. Some of you, it could be a guide to build up to. Maybe you're going, I've never given. I don't even know how to give. I don't even know what to do. Maybe you're at zero. I give zero. You go, okay, well, maybe this year you say, I want to give 1% of what I have to the Lord. Then you're going to, and maybe you think over the next 5 years, I would like to get to 10%. And so you can build up to that. For some of you, it could be something that you need to extend beyond. Some of you can give 10% and it doesn't even touch your life. Right? 10% can fall out of your pocket and you keep walking. Yeah, whatever. It doesn't mean anything. And so the Lord might be saying to you, maybe he wants you to ratchet it up. Maybe 10% something says, I want you to go beyond that. So I'm going to tell you this at the risk of sounding like prideful, but that is not my purpose. I'm just telling you this because I want you to know your pastor and his wife are givers and we tithe. So last year, 2024, just worked through our income taxes, we gave away a little over 14% of our income, okay? 12.5% of that went to this church because we give, we believe in the ministry of this church, we give to the Lord, that's our conviction, and so that's what we do. So I'm not bragging, I just want you to know that when I'm up here talking about giving, I'm not telling you to give just, and I'm not doing it, okay? It's a commitment in our lives. We give to this church, we give to some ministries in town, and then that doesn't even add up all the times you just give money to some person, make them a meal. Like, there's just, generosity begins to flow. So I would worry less about that number and more about, where's my heart? I'm so thankful. Everything I have is truly from the Lord, and so we are thankful. We're happy to give. We're grateful to give. Because the Lord has given it, and he could take it at any moment, right? He could shut me down tomorrow. He could strike me mute. A mute senior pastor, that's a tough deal. You guys are like, well, he's done, right? He could stop it at any moment. So I'm going to be thankful to him. Okay, that's one. The second one is, giving is from the heart of trust in God's provision. Because where we naturally go is, well, I want to give, and I'm super thankful to the Lord for what he's done in my life. And then, maybe this is a lot of you, yeah, but I'm barely making it. I don't know where money's going to come from. I don't know how I'm going to buy my groceries or pay that light bill. We immediately can go to worry. And Jesus, he jumps right on that. Multiple times, Jesus talks about this. You see this in Luke 12:22, and he says to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Right? He's saying God provides for the birds. You are way more important than birds. You can trust him. He says, "Of which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" I would argue it takes it away. I was joking with somebody earlier that when we're thinking of stuff in the middle of the night, right, and worrying about things, there's this, like, I think I might have actually just shortened my life. You know, you wake up worrying, and how's this going to be? I think bad sleep is not good for your life. So it's not only if we're anxious do we not extend our life by worrying about it, we might have just shortened our life. It says, "If then are you not able to do as smallest thing as that," right, like add an hour. We can't do anything to add an hour to our life. "Why are you anxious about the rest?" Right? This is out of your control. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." I remember some years ago we had friends that started this ministry, and they determined to only live by faith. It was very amazing, but they had this whiteboard in their house, and they would write things on it that they did not have. Shoes. And then they just pray, and they would just have these most amazing stories about how shoes would show up. I remember once they needed, their car had died, and they wrote car, and they just prayed, and the Lord provided. Now, I've never lived to that extreme, but the Lord comes through, and that's what he's saying. I know what you need. Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. I know. He says, instead, here's what I want you to focus on, his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Do you hear that? He's going to give us the kingdom of God that reigns forever, righteousness dwells. He said, that's yours. "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." So he kind of shifts our eyes upward. It's like, don't worry about here, worry about there. Make giving your priority and what the Lord's doing your priority, because then it's your reward goes that way. Right now, if we make all our priority stuff here, it all breaks, it gets stolen, it gets broken, it wears out, it takes maintenance, right? He's like, yeah, heavenly things don't have any of that. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So that's his reaction to that. Jesus immediately goes to that. He says, look, if you're anxious, if I give away money, if I give to the Lord, I won't have enough. And he's saying, if you give to my kingdom, I'll take care of you. And so that might be the step of faith some of you need to take. You could go from 0 to 1%, or I'm going to go from 1% to 2%, or whatever it is. You go wherever you're at, and you're saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you on this. right? If it's $5 is an overwhelming giving away to you, that's where you're going to say, Lord, I'm trusting you in this. It's not really about the dollar amount in any way. It's about saying, Lord, you've got me. You've got me. You've got my heart. I trust that you can provide. In fact, in one place here, he tells his people to test him. He specifically says it in Malachi. He's talking to his people, and he challenges them. I want you to, this is in Malachi 3. He says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. He said, just test me. Just see. Just give and then watch what I do. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil and your vine and the fields shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. He's saying, just go ahead and test me in this. Just see. Just see what will happen. They were saying, oh, and he says, I will make it work out for you. All I know in my life is this has been true. My parents were givers. We always had food. If I've missed a meal, it's only because I chose to, not because I couldn't get one, right? Always had clothes, always had transportation, always been provided for. My own family, we have prioritized giving and feel the Lord has always provided. There's been some lean moments. There's been some moments when we got kind of unexpected money. I call it found money. Someone has sent you a check and you're like, oh, this is wonderful. I just got $500. And then 2 days later, this car part breaks. Like, oh, that's terrible. That's $500. And then the lights, you know, the connections kind of go, see how I just gave you $500 to pay for your car? Like, oh, but I wanted a toy, right? But there's this sense that God, there's these moments when he's like, I just gave it to you and I filled that need for you and I just took care of it. And sometimes it's not how we think or like. It doesn't mean I give you all your wants. There's a big difference in wants and needs. But when we give from the heart, we're saying, God, I believe that even if I give money away, even if I give money away, you will still provide for me. And so it really puts that trust to the test there. And the opposite is, not giving can reveal in a heart of anxiety and fear. That's what he was getting at. We're afraid. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. I don't know what's going to happen. And we have Jesus telling us as clear as he can tell us, I know your need. Seek my kingdom. I'll take care of your need. He told the people in Malachi, you watch what happens when you give. You watch me provide. And so that's where we want to be, that we are just trusting God's provision. I can give money away, I can give money away, and the Lord will still meet my need. All right, the next one here is the giving from a heart that prioritizes God's kingdom. We've seen this kind of in some of these passages I've shown you, but the giving from the heart says, what matters to me most is God and what he's doing, not what's happening on earth and what I'm doing or what I want to do, right? So here's some of the ways that you see giving, especially in the New Testament. Giving in the New Testament, a lot of the passages that talk about it are specifically talking about giving to the poor. All of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which are big giving passages, are specifically talking about money that the churches gathered to give to Paul and his associates to take back to Jerusalem to help the believers there. There was a famine. But there's lots of places where they specifically talk about giving to needs, giving to the poor. So some of our giving is giving to needs, giving to the poor, whether you're directly giving it to a person, whether you're giving it to an organization that's helping a person, like for example, the Lighthouse Mission. Some of you say, we give to the Lighthouse Mission who is directly feeding people. Today, the Lighthouse Mission will serve 3 meals a day for anyone who wants to walk in there, right? So you say, I give to the Lighthouse Mission who's doing that today, who will house people today. So that's what we see. The other thing we see is giving to the gospel mission, whether that's giving to a church that's doing the gospel or giving to a ministry organization that's sharing the gospel. That's the kind of giving we see in the New Testament, to the poor and to gospel ministry. And so it shows that that's our priority. So that was the one here in 2 Corinthians 8. says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now look at this. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord." Did you see that? See, this people, Macedonia, were so excited about Jesus, and they're extremely poor, and they were so excited to give. Did you see that? They had great joy and extreme poverty, and they said, wait, our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem don't have any food? We can do something. And so they gave, it says, according to their means and beyond their means. Like, I probably really shouldn't have given that part. But they did it. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So that group of people are like, we are so excited. We are so thankful for the Lord. We're going to give to relieve this situation and we're going to do it. And so we have things come up like that where you're going, I got no money. And then you hear about California wildfires or tsunami somewhere. And you're like, I'm going to send $100 over there, right? You're just overwhelmed with the grief or whatever it is. And you're so thankful, like, well, no mudslide just went through my house. So you send it on. Right? It's that kind of thing. Like, we just want to give to this. So you see that giving to the poor. You also see you want to just give to what the Lord's doing. In Luke 8, it says, soon afterwards, Jesus, went through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Did you ever wonder that? Well, who bought Jesus food every day? Who took care of those disciples? I mean, so these were young guys. Anybody, wouldn't they think John was 18, 19? Anybody got 18, 19-year-old boys in your house? They had no Costco, right? So they've got to feed these guys. Who provided for the ministry of Jesus? These women did, right there. See that? Mary Magdalene gave. Joanna, this woman that works in Herod's household, so she's got some kind of higher-up administrative role, gave to the ministry of Jesus. They provided for him. And then you see this again in Philippians. Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Paul's in jail at this time. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul's saying, look, you were sending me money, and I wasn't even ministering to your church, right? I wasn't even there. I went to Thessalonica. I was in another city, and you're still sending me money to support my work. Now, a lot of times, Paul didn't want it. In many places, he would work on his own, so not to charge him. But here, he's commending the Philippians. He's saying, it's not even that I need it, but I'm so honored. I'm thankful that you wanted to give to further the gospel work. So we see those things. We see that giving is really about giving to God's work, right? It prioritizes God's kingdom. God loves the poor. There's passage after passage, he loves the poor. He loves the hurting. He says, I take care of them. So when we give to those things, either directly to people, which you have to be careful, all right? It doesn't mean every time you pull up to a corner, you should hand a 20 out the window. In fact, I'd encourage you not to do that. I would encourage you to give to organizations who are helping, or if it's people we know in our church. Right? There'd be people and you know, like, oh, I know they're struggling right now, and you just kind of help them a little bit. You know, that's very different than throwing $20 out the window. But you're giving to people in a tight situation. You're giving to ministries that are alleviating poverty and suffering. You're giving to what the work Jesus is doing. You're giving to the spread of the gospel in the churches. That's saying, I prioritize the kingdom of God, right? I prioritize what he's doing. There's a kind of giving that's rooted in pride where it says, I prioritize me. And that's not what we're dealing with. Jesus was all over this in Matthew 6. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And now it's not talking about that you actually don't know what your hands are doing. Like, I had 20 bucks in my right pocket. Yeah, but my left hand got in there. Right? It's not that. It's the idea. You don't want to tell anybody. And so that's why giving, it's not, we're not selling bricks on the wall, right? You can go to like a stadium or something, you know, and you can see the Johnson family, gold level plaque, right? Great, fine. But that's not what we're doing here. We're not putting your name on the wall. We're not trying to say you're a gold medal giver this year, and it's not sponsors. He's saying you're just giving to what God's doing. So if you want to give so everybody knows who you are, fine. But that's the whole reward. If you want to give so that God knows what you're doing, then you don't tell anybody. You just do it. You just give in secret. You just hand it to them. You just send it to an organization. You don't announce it, hey, I'm a gold level status, right? You don't wear the pin around. That's giving rooted in pride. I want attention. I want to use my wealth to gain the approval of men. And that's not anything about what giving's about, right? Giving that says, I just care about God, and I just care about his kingdom. And I know how much he's changed my life, and I want him to change other people's lives. I know how much he's rescued me. I want him to rescue others. And so you give to that kingdom. And this actually brings deep joy and excitement. One of the money people I listen to, Dave Ramsey, says there's actually nothing more fun to do with money than giving. I found it tremendously exciting when, was it 2 weeks ago, David Nelms was here and said, you guys funded 48 churches in last year. That, and those are places that have never had a church. Remember, I just think our church gives to the Timothy Initiative, and then it was two Christmases ago, we said, hey, would you consider a Christmas gift to the Timothy Initiative? And so to have him stand here and say, there's 48 churches being planted because you were generous. It's like, yes. That's way different than these are some sweet rims you bought for your Yukon, right? I might get a few fist bumps from some guys, but who cares, right? The rims aren't going to be in heaven, and I didn't do that, by the way, right? I'm just saying that's the comparison. The rims aren't going to be in heaven, but a lot of believers in parts of the world, we don't know we're going to be there. It's like, yes, that was something purposeful. When our worship team led worship at the Lighthouse Mission, like, 3 or 4 weeks ago on Wednesday night, I was just sitting in there. We prayed for this space. We gave money for this space. We still give money, and here we're doing it. We're worshiping. It's like, oh, this is beautiful. This is the kingdom of God. I do a weekly Bible study down there, and so there's several times I'm with the guys in the Ascent program, and they'll say things like, yeah, it was a train wreck. My life was going nowhere. I hated God. I hated everyone else, and I came here and got clean and sober, and I'm getting on track, and now I know Jesus. It's like, oh, this is wonderful, giving to something like that, you know? And just even last week, seeing our friend Alberto come up here and get baptized, like, yeah, the Lord is working. That there's no deeper joy than when you're giving to his kingdom, than when we're giving to ourselves. It's just hollow. It's fun for a little bit, but it goes away. But giving to God's kingdom, it's like, oh, this is so powerful. And you're not giving for selfish reasons. We're sharing in the joy. That's what Paul told him. I want you to share in that joy. So giving is from the heart of gratitude over ungratefulness, right? That's where I'm so thankful. That's why I give. Giving is from the heart of trust over anxiety. God's got me. I can give because he's got me. And giving is from the heart that prioritizes God's kingdom over pride. I care about what happens to God and to people he wants to reach way more than I care about what people think of me. And so it's that prioritized. And giving really is the heart of the gospel. Grab one of these. Whoops. That's the heart of the gospel. We're told in this passage all about giving. 2 Corinthians 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich." One of the sports radio guys, I think it was one of the guys I listened to, sometimes in the morning, 710 Seattle Sports, Brock and Salk. I think it was him, but it might have been a different guy. But Salk was talking about why he doesn't like camping. He's like, why would I intentionally lower my standard of living for a week? He's like, why would I do that? I have electricity. I have running water. I sleep in a bed. Why would I want to lower my and go live outside for a week when I don't have to? And so he was, you know, making this big deal about it. And you're like, well, but it's fun. And you get to roast marshmallows and all that. But it was just kind of a funny thought. Why would I lower my standard of living for a week? And then you look at a passage like this and you think, what did the Lord Jesus do, right? He said he did not consider equality of God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Right? He didn't just lower his standard of living. He went from the eternal Son of God and he put on flesh and he walked this earth and he had to learn what it was like to be hungry and to be sad and to be rejected and then to take on the sin of the world and be forsaken of the Father. Like, that's the gospel. He gave everything he could possibly give for us. And so when we really understand the gospel, that Jesus gave everything, he lowered himself so that we could be forgiven, so we never have to be forsaken. What do you say? I'm going to give you the kingdom. You're going to have the kingdom of God forever. So when we get that, giving just flows out of the heart. Right? It's not for greed. It's not because we have all the stuff we need. It's not even for need. Of course, every ministry right now, you could look up 100 ministries in this county. They all have needs. That's not why we give. We give because we have this heart that was so thankful to the Lord, trusting in what he's doing, believing in his kingdom, and so we give. So I just lay that before you and say, where is my heart today? Where am I in that place? Am I struggling with gratitude? Am I struggling with fear and anxiety? Am I struggling with pride? It's more about me, or am I prioritizing his kingdom? It's a chance. Giving is a chance to check our heart. And we can always just retune it. Okay, Lord, I want to retune it back to you. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you gave everything. And we are thankful, Lord. I know it's easy for me to even get self-focused and to prioritize me and my wants and my goals and not remember you. So I just pray, Lord. I pray over our church. I pray over some right now who might even be struggling. This might have been a hard sermon. They're going, yeah, but I don't know how I'm going to pay my light bill. I just ask for your provision. Or if there's anxiety and fear about the future, about even tomorrow, would you come through for them? Or if there's any part of our heart that is just totally tuned into this world, would you change us to be tuned into your world and open up a heart of generosity? And Lord, I just pray that we would flow with thanksgiving for what you're doing. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.